morning and welcome to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg, and once again we are live, as is the case almost every weekday morning, from 9:30 to 10 Pacific time. We take your questions in the live broadcast. If you have questions about the Bible or the Christian faith, or if you have a difference of opinion and would like to raise that for discussion, you're always welcome to do so. I want to announce to our Temecula area listeners that this Saturday we have our monthly gathering in Temecula. Once again, it's at the same location, at the Pujol Schoolhouse on the property of the Temecula Community Church. The address to this gathering and a map can be found at our website, thenarrowpath.com. That's thenarrowpath.com, and you'll find that information at the tab that says announcements. By the way, I'll be speaking this weekend on the subject, strategies for unity. Now, this is a very vital subject, because Christian disunity is a tremendous reproach to God. Jesus prayed that his disciples would be one so that the world would know that he had been sent by his Father to earth. Now, the world doesn't know that, and it may have a lot to do with the fact that the disciples of Jesus have not behaved in the way that Jesus prayed for them to behave. And we need to fix that, because if we don't, we won't have any more progress in convincing the world that Jesus is from the Father after all. There are distinct paths that the church has taken that can be discerned, which have led to disunity. And there are specific strategies for returning to the kind of unity that Jesus prayed for. And the Bible gives those strategies. We'll be looking at those this Saturday night, 6:30 in Temecula. Information can be found at the website, thenarrowpath.com. Again, I'll be speaking on strategies for unity. I invite all of you to come if you happen to be nearby, or even not very nearby. We have people sometimes drive an hour or two to come to these meetings. Let's talk to Alec from Salinas, California. Alec, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Good morning, Steve. My question for you today is, if the story of Noah and the flood is true, how did animals get to and from islands like Australia, New Zealand, and Hawaii?
It's really an amazing thing how animals populated islands. I mean, when you think about it, there are places that are very inaccessible, you would think, because they're isolated by sea from other mainland groups, and yet they have animals on them that are similar to the animals in other places. Australia, for example, which you mentioned, has every native marsupial. I should say every native mammal in Australia is a marsupial, which means they bear their young and carry them in a pouch like a kangaroo or like an opossum. And yet, there are no marsupials outside of Australia except for our opossum here in this country. And so we've got, almost all the marsupial creatures in the world are in Australia. And yet, they have marsupial mice, marsupial dogs, marsupial squirrels, marsupial bats. They have a lot of the same kinds of creatures that look a lot like ours, but they're different. They're different. They're marsupials. They're not, they don't bear their young the way that our other mammals do. Now, how did they get all, how did they populate there? Krakatoa blew up a few hundred years ago as an island in Indonesia. It destroyed all life on the island, and it was a volcano. It even destroyed life for several hundred miles around it and, caused tidal waves all around the world. Krakatoa was, then uninhabited. But within a few decades after that, it was populated with all kinds of animals again. And some of them floated there on, carpets of debris floating in the ocean. Some of them probably flew there or swam there. But in some cases, it's not entirely known how they got there again. And yet, after the flood, we see this distribution of animals also, which would be somewhat mysterious, perhaps, at least as mysterious as how Krakatoa got repopulated by animals. But one thing we could argue is that the continents and the islands of which we speak were not all as far from each other as they are now. There is some possibility of continental drift having taken place in the time since then. And if that is so, then animals might have redistributed around the earth before there were these great barriers of ocean between the land masses? We don't know. There's many guesses that have been made, but it's certainly not an impossibility. We just don't know all the factors that would explain with certainty how they redistributed as they did after the flood.
Now, as far as the continental drift, I've heard that geologists believe that that would take millions of years for the continents to drift apart like that.
Yeah, but see, they also believe there wouldn't be a worldwide flood. You see, there's when people are using uniformitarian presuppositions in their thinking, their suppositions, there is no miraculous element in nature or in history, I should say. And therefore, they would say, well, you know, at the rate that the continents are drifting now, this would take millions of years, you know, to go this far. Yes, probably so, at the rate they're drifting now. But how do we know that they always drifted at the same rate that they do now?
Now, as far as I know, the Aborigines from Australia do not have a flood story. I'm not an expert on it, but they believe that their myth story is that they came up from the island, and they have no flood story.
Well, that may be true. I'm not that familiar with the Aboriginal mythologies, but I do know that flood stories are found all around the world, and even in the ones that we have that are flood stories, they have differing details than the flood story in the Bible, which means that stories change as they're retold through history. Fortunately, we have the story from Noah himself in our Bible, whereas other societies don't have the records of Genesis. And so they obviously have the traditional views that have come down to them with all the changes. Some societies may have never even retold the flood story. And therefore, I mean, I wouldn't argue that every society on the planet has a flood story. But what's amazing is how many of them do and how widely dispersed they are. I think there's very strong evidence from anthropological studies like this that there was a flood that was global.
Well, thank you for taking my call, Steve.
Okay, Alec, thanks for calling. Good talking to you. Bye now. All right, our next caller is Brandon from Los Angeles. And by the way, we have a line open for you if you'd like to be on the program. The number is 1-800-227-5278. And I should have mentioned the program is only a half hour, so it goes by really quickly. So if you want to be on the program, please avail yourself early so that if you get in line, we can make sure we get you on the program before the clock tells us it's time to close the program down. 1-800-227-5278. Brandon, welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Good morning, Steve. I have a question in regards, I've been listening to debates about the age of the earth, and not even among non-Christians, but even Christians, they have a different view. Some of them, they still say that millions of years, and another one says that it's less than 10,000 years.
That's
so
right.
I just want to know what you think about it.
Well, I don't debate the age of the earth because I don't think we have sufficient information to be dogmatic. I believe that the record of Scripture going back to Adam places the creation of Adam something only a few thousand years ago. Now, if we read Genesis 1 as straightforward narrative, then the earth was created just 6 days before Adam was, because the earth was created, then you have the first day, the second, third, fourth, and fifth, and on the sixth day, Adam was created. So if indeed the genealogies that we have in Genesis especially are full and accurate, and I have no reason to doubt that they are, then Adam's creation can be placed somewhere around 4,000 years before Christ. As far as I'm concerned, there could be some wiggle room there, but it's not millions of years or billions of years. Now, the real question is whether the 6 days of creation, from the creation of the earth to the creation of Adam, whether those are literal, whether those are figurative, whether it's a poetic passage, and so forth. As I read the passage, it sounds as if it's presenting a literal story. But that's my take. Some Christians read it and they say, no, it looks to me like it's figurative. Some people think it's the days are figurative and they're not real days, not 24-hour days. As I read it, it seems like they are 24-hour days, but that's, I have to say, there are many things in Scripture which I once thought were intended to be taken literally, which I realize now they were spiritual or parabolic or something else. All I'm saying is I can't really be sure that someday, when I know everything, I won't realize that those days of Genesis were longer than 24 hours. But in my present state of knowledge, which is not knowing everything, I have to go by what it appears to me. And what it appears to me is that those days were 24-hour days. And therefore, the most natural reading of the Bible, as I understand it, would make the creation of the world only thousands of years ago and not billions of years ago. But you're quite correct. There's lots of Christians believe the earth is billions of years old. It's not one of those things that Christians have to agree about in order to be Christians.
Yeah, because I listen to someone who says that if we believe that the earth is billions of years, pretty much we disqualify the Bible because they say that sin
I know they say
when
that.
Adam sinned.
Yeah, I know that. But the thing is that these people are not taking into consideration that throughout history there are various ways the Bible has been interpreted. Way back, 400 years after Christ, St. Augustine did not take the days of Genesis as literal days. But I'm not an Augustinian, so I don't follow him. But the point is, it's not a new thing. It's not as if modern science has reached the conclusion the earth is billions of years old, and so some Christians follow them blindly. There have always been Christians, even in ancient times, who did not think the days of creation were literal days. Now, like I said, I incline to believe that they were literal days, so I'm a young earth creationist. However, I would not go so far as to say that people who are old earth creationists are disqualifying the Bible. I would say they're interpreting one passage of the Bible differently than I would interpret it. But Christians, they interpret lots of passages differently from one another. And so it's not like they're throwing the Bible out. It's that they're interpreting the Bible differently than I do. And people, I think, have the right to do that according to their conscience. And I have the right to do it according to my conscience. And as I understand it, I think a literal approach to Genesis 1 is reasonable.
Okay, so that cannot be taken as one of the main doctrines for Christianity, right?
No, not at all. The New Testament doesn't even mention six-day creation. It does mention Adam, but it doesn't mention, when the earth was created or how long ago or anything like that. So the Christian doctrines do not, that is, those that are the core of Christianity, do not include some particular opinion about the age of the earth.
All right. Okay. All right.
Okay,
thank
Brandon.
You very much for your help.
Thanks for your
okay,
call.
Bye.
By the way, it doesn't really matter how old the earth is. None of us are that old ourselves, and we only have to answer for our own lifetime. So if the earth was billions of years old or thousands of years old, it wouldn't really make a difference in terms of our walk with God or our responsibilities before God. And I think a lot of times people become very engrossed in what I would call matters of curiosity. And I don't mean that matters of curiosity are not interesting or important, but they aren't central. I think that we should concern ourselves with more practical matters of how to be disciples of Jesus. And we can discuss matters of curiosity, but it gets really wild when one person holds a view on something like that and says that those who hold a different view are, throwing the Bible out. That's a very rash thing to say, and it's something that isn't very responsible to say. People should find out why other Christians believe some things differently than they believe them. And they'll find out in most cases they're not throwing the Bible out. They see the Bible somewhat differently, possibly more correctly. Who knows? That's what has to be discussed. But it has to be discussed in an environment of love and unity among Christians. All right, let's talk to Samson from Marietta, California. Hi, Samson. Welcome.
Good day.
Thank you.
Thank you for having me.
Yes.
Are you there, sir?
I am right here.
All right. Hey, I love your show, and I hear what, a lot of folks, we all have questions, and all this stuff is bombarded against us on science and evolution and all that stuff, but I really resonate with what you're talking about. And Dr. Kent Hovind, maybe you're familiar with him?
I am, yes.
Okay. DrDino.com. That fella, he's a scientist and an evangelist. He's a faithful Christian, and he really answered a lot of questions for a person that wants to believe and yet can tie the science together. And it might be a good tool for folks to hear.
Well, there's actually online there are quite a few resources for people who want to study this out. Some of them from a young Earth perspective, like Kent Hovind, or Creation Research Institute, or Institute for Creation Research, I guess. And there are quite a few, and there are some that are out there that make the case from a Christian point of view for the old Earth. Like I said, I'm not convinced of the old Earth view, but there are some resources out there that do present it.
Absolutely. And I think when we pray for revelation knowledge, he'll help us. You know, we have an ear to hear, and we're just human. We can't even think about how God can think. So I love your show, and I thank you for taking me.
Well, thank you, Samson. Good talking to you today. God bless you. All right, our next caller is Rhonda from Los Angeles. Rhonda, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Yes, hi. Thank you. Thank you, Steve, so much for your show and your website. There's so many wonderful MP3 lessons there. I just enjoy them so much. So I'll get to my question.
Okay.
I grew up in the Church of God in Christ, and I had to believe that the next thing we're waiting for, it would be the rapture, then it would be this 7-year tribulation, and then the end would come. And I've been listening to your show, and I haven't really grasped your view of that, and I'm wondering if what I've been believing all this time is incorrect. So I just want to know what your views are.
Okay. Well, you shouldn't take my word for it, but I will tell you that I used to teach the very thing you're talking about. I hold a different view now. The view that you've been taught is called dispensationalism, and I was taught, and I myself taught dispensationalism for many years. But that was because I had never really known of any other case from Scripture. And as I studied the Scripture, my views changed on that. I no longer believe that you can find a pre-tribulational rapture in the Bible. So I don't hold to the pre-tribulation rapture myself.
Okay. So what you're saying is that we could just go into a great tribulation at any time where they're, like, killing persons and trying to make people take the mark of the beast?
Well, apart from the mark of the beast, the idea of being in great tribulation where they're killing Christians, there's never been a time when that wasn't happening. We live in a very unusual place and unusual time in terms of history, because for 2,000 years Christians have in fact been killed for their faith in places all over the world, and even as we sit here, there are Christians who are dying for their faith. Now, if we were there instead of here, and someone said, you know, God's going to take us out of the world before the Great Tribulation, I think they'd say, really? What are we calling this we're in right now? You know, I mean, I think the idea of a pre-tribulation rapture caught on really well in the Western world, where there was no persecution, really, of any sizable amount of Christians.
Okay.
And a lot of Christians who hold the view actually say, well, you know, I just don't believe God would want his children to go through that kind of tribulation. But actually, Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 3, I told you when I was with you, he says, you must go through tribulation. Now, he didn't say the great tribulation, but tribulation nonetheless. Jesus said to his disciples, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So whether there's a great tribulation or a greater tribulation than before that's anticipated in the future, it would only be a matter of degree rather than kind. I mean, yes, it would be different for us in America if the government started arresting us, rounding us up, shooting us like they did to the Jews in Germany, or as they've done to Christians throughout the world, throughout history. That would be a change for us. But we are the ones who have the unusual circumstances in being seemingly exempt from that. So if that began to happen to us, that would only put us in the same category as the rest of the Christians throughout the world through most of history.
Okay. All right.
All right.
Is there a place, is there a place on your website where I can kind of get your whole view of, like, how long the tribulation would be and just kind of get the overview of this and kind of study
yes.
it? Cause...
Yeah. If you go to thenarrowpath.com
okay.
and click on the tab that says topical lectures. Okay.
Right.
Topical lectures. Okay. Then there's a series of lectures there listed called When Shall These Things Be?
Okay.
There's quite a few lecture series listed, but they're alphabetical order. So When Shall These Things Be is near the end of the list. When Shall These Things Be?
Okay.
And you'll find a series of, I think it's 14 lectures on this, but they are labeled with things like the rapture and the tribulation
okay.
and millennium. And so you can pick the lectures that you want to hear.
Okay. All right. That's great. And I just really appreciate your dedication to the Lord and to the Word of God. I think it's amazing. And we really, really appreciate
All right.
you in the Christian world.
Thank you, Rhonda. God bless you.
Thank you.
Thanks for calling. Bye now. All right. Jim from San Diego is our next caller in line. Our number is 1-800-227-5278. You're listening to The Narrow Path. And Jim, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
When was the book of Job written?
Well, we don't know when it was written. Some scholars think it was written as late as the time of Solomon, largely because it's written in what they call wisdom literature motif. And Solomon, of course, was the king of Israel and the king of wisdom literature. I mean, he wrote Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. He liked what we call wisdom literature. And Job is a specimen of wisdom literature, Hebrew wisdom literature. So some people like to say it was written around the time of Solomon. I have no idea because the book doesn't tell us. Job himself lived a lot longer ago than Solomon. And so if the book happened to have been written in the days of Solomon, it was a very old story already by then, because Job actually lived in the period of the patriarchs. That'd be the time of, you know, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and those guys before the Exodus and before the law was given. There's evidence within the book of Job that it's before the founding of the nation of Israel. And Job himself was not an Israelite. He was probably an Edomite. But when his story came to be written after it occurred, no evidence is given. My assumption has been for lack of other information to the contrary, that Job himself may have written the book. It's not necessary to believe that, because the book doesn't claim to be written by Job, but I've assumed Job would be the natural guy to write it. And if so, then it was written before even Genesis was written, because Genesis wasn't written until after the Exodus, because Moses, who wrote the first five books of the Bible, wrote them after the Exodus. And that means Genesis, which of course tells history going all the way back to the beginning of the world, even though it has very much ancient history in it, Genesis wasn't written probably until later by Moses, at least in its present form. But Job, if Job wrote it, would have been earlier than the book of Genesis, the earliest book in the Bible, in fact. However, it's not necessary to assume that. It's not necessary to assume that Job wrote the book. It doesn't claim that. And his story could have been told much later by another writer. And so we don't have a clear or definitive answer to your question as to when it was written.
My pastor said there are geographical clues, like when it says the land of Uz, and other geographical
uh-huh.
clues that say it was the patriarch's time.
Yes. I certainly believe that Job lived and had his experiences in the patriarch's time. Now, the land of Uz, in fact, might have been forgotten by the time of Solomon, which would, I don't know if it was or not, but if it was, that would suggest the book was probably written before the time of Solomon, and the earlier time of writing would be more established. I don't have a dog in this particular race. I don't care when it was written, but I do believe it's a true story, and I do believe it's correct. But if somebody wanted to argue it was written in the time of Job himself, I would not wish to find any arguments against that.
Thank you.
All right. I appreciate your call, Jim. Got that. All right. You're listening to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. We've got about, two or three more minutes. The lines are now clear, but you'd have to call right away if you want to get on, because, like I said, we only have 2 or 3 minutes. The number to call is 1-800-227-5278 if you'd like to be on the program today. My name is Steve Gregg. You're listening to The Narrow Path. And there has been mention made of the website. The website is www.thenarrowpath.com. Make sure you put the in there, because if you just go narrowpath.com, you'll go somewhere else. It's thenarrowpath.com. Now, what you'll find there is a lot of resources that are all just free. You won't find anything for sale there. I do have books in print that I do not sell, and you'll find a link there to over to christianbook.com. If you want to buy my books, you can't buy them from me because I won't sell them. I don't sell anything, but you can buy them from, you know, booksellers. But that's the only thing at our website that would cost you any money to get a hold of, and you won't give me the money. You have to get it from someone else. We don't sell stuff. We do have, however, hundreds of MP3 files, lectures verse by verse through the whole Bible, lectures on topics like the one I was talking to this lady about, who asked about eschatology. Really, there's about 300 different topics, I think, there. And you can just download them or listen to them from the website. They're free. And you don't even have to sign up for anything. We won't know your email address. We won't send you any spam. We won't send you anything. You take it. You just take it and go, and we won't even know you were there. Try it out. Lots of resources. Many people write to me and tell me that they're valuable resources to them, and they might be valuable to you as well. Again, the website is thenarrowpath.com. Well, just all my lines have just lit up just now in the past 5 seconds, and guess what? The music's playing. So, you know, it's not an empty bluff when I say you got to call early because the show's short. I would love to talk to everyone who's called just now. We've got a whole bunch of callers online right now. But, sometimes people just wait till the last minute. No, don't do that. But if you don't get on the show today, there's tomorrow, Lord willing. And so you can call me tomorrow and we can hopefully get to you. But call early if you will. You've been listening to The Narrow Path radio broadcast. We are listener supported. That is, we pay for the radio time, and we expect the Lord to provide through listeners if we're going to stay on the radio stations that we pay for. You can write to us at The Narrow Path, P.O. Box 1730, Temecula, California, 92593. Or you can go to our website, thenarrowpath.com, and also find out how to donate there. Thanks for joining us. Let's talk again tomorrow. God bless you.
The views and opinions expressed on this program are those of the participants and not necessarily those of KBRT, its ownership, its management, or its sponsors.
San Diego, mark the date, September 29th. That's when AM 1240 joins AM 740. AM 1240 is a new way to hear your favorite K-Bright Ministries. You've been part of the family for 34 years. Thank you for listening, and thank you for helping us get the word out about AM 1240, a new way to listen in the years to come.
The FBI lists the U.S. cities that have the highest incidence of child sex trafficking, and one state contains three of the cities on that list. That state's residents should be appalled. So, are we? Because it's California. Los Angeles, San Francisco, and San Diego are all meccas for child sex trafficking. Californians need to wake up about human trafficking, and California Christians need to wake them.
Crawford Broadcasting is standing against this modern-day slavery, and we urge you to get informed. To report suspected human trafficking or just to learn more, you can call 888-3737, 888. The oldest and largest Christian station in Southern California, 50,000 watts strong, KBRT and KBRT HD Costa Mesa, and on the web at KBRT740.com.
Welcome to Enjoying Everyday Life with New York Times bestselling author Joyce Meyer. On today's program, Joyce will be teaching from her series entitled Do Unto Others. You've probably heard at some point in time the Golden Rule, which is do unto others whatever you would like them to do to you. It's a simple phrased command that Jesus taught, one that sounds like it should take no work at all, but in reality it can be more difficult than you may realize. It's in the challenging moments that God is asking you to love others when you least want to. But why? Because even if you don't see it, there is a rewarding feeling that God blesses you and others with as you begin to share His love. Listen today as Joy shares what it means to do unto others and the blessed changes that you can receive when you practice the Golden Rule. Now, here's Joyce with today's teaching, Do Unto Others.
So I'm going to do a little object lesson here tonight, and I'm going to wash three people's feet. And Each one of them represents a group of people. And we'll see that even if we ever get around to being willing to wash feet, then we might be willing to wash some feet, but not other feet. Now, I guess I shouldn't assume that you all know what I'm talking about, but surely you know that this is not really about washing feet, don't you? I mean, you do know that he did this as an example to show people how they were to live. And the message here is learn to be a servant. Learn to serve other people. You say, well, I want to be in the ministry. Well, the word minister means servant. Most people want to be famous. And that's okay as long as you want to be famous in heaven and you're not concerned about being famous here. Let me tell you something. The 80 or 90, or even if you were extremely blessed and lived 100 years old of time that we live here, is nothing. It's one grain of sand on all the beaches in the whole world compared to eternity. We better learn how to live for eternity and not just live for the little zing that we get out of our time here. Because we're going to be around for a long, long, long time. And thank God that somebody is telling you this if you've never heard it. It's great to hear that God wants to prosper us.